Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. I will not be long. Every Baptist preacher said that and lied. But I don't plan to be long tonight. And I was a little more detailed this morning. I don't plan to be that tonight. I have there's an Australian preacher that I enjoy listening to, and it's been a while since I've heard him preach, but he always used to say, "I just want to give you a little seed thought tonight." And his seed thoughts were often more than a few seed thoughts, but that's what I want to do. I just want to just give you some things to think about to encourage you inside. This morning we talked about how we as Christians can help our nation, and that's by what? Giving out the gospel, right? Because He is our peace, as we read in Ephesians 2:14. He's our peace. He broke down that middle wall of partition. You had lost Jews and lost Gentiles, and lost Jews got saved, and lost Gentiles got saved. And then that animosity that was between them, that enmity, that hatred, was taken away by the cross of Christ. And that's a wonderful truth that is eternal. It's eternal. So it doesn't matter who the people groups are, Jew, Gentile, white, black, Jew, Arabian, Oriental, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is, Republican, Democrat, left, right. Whoever's at odds, they can be brought to peace and unity through Christ. That's the message of Ephesians chapter 2. And it's wonderful. And it's prefaced by our condition in Christ, showing us our condition in Christ. We ought to all be humbled because of where God found us. All of us, on either side of the aisle, we should have the humility to recognize that we were fallen and utterly dead in our sins, and He revived us by His grace. We're unworthy. And so we ought to desire after salvation to get along with our fellow man. And that's what Ephesians 2 explains and beautifully illustrates. Tonight, I want to look at a few verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is just kind of an extension of my own life and heart this past week, maybe the last several weeks. As you know, the Hilliards are here, and they came here for two specific reasons. One main reason was to see the bus. Consider buying our bus, and then the other was to do some outreach to UW, which we were able to do yesterday, and that was a real blessing. But, you know, the bus really wasn't ready, and it went through the winter last year, and the winter really beat it up. Okay, winter won. That bus will not be going through the winter this year, all right? I can promise you that. If it's still here when the cold weather starts hitting, Pastor Miller will be taking a road trip somewhere south with that vehicle to leave it there, okay? Because I'm not going to go through what we went through this past year, and that was all of our water lines cracked in the whole bus. Okay? Now, in your home, you have water lines, and you know how difficult a job that would be, I don't know, because I've never done it in a home, but I can tell you in an RV or a bus, it's very challenging because the spaces are so tight, and it's very difficult. We're trying to get into very small spaces and work, and we tried to work with some of the CPVC that was in there and replace it with PEX piping, which is much better, and we tried to salvage some of the CPVC, and come to find out, every step of the way, when we hit the switch to put the pump on and create the water pressure, the CPVC, the old stuff, failed, and it was cracked, and so it was leaking, and so we had eventually what ended up happening over a series of several weeks was we just put PEX plumbing through the whole bus, and it's very expensive, and it was very time consuming. It was a learning experience, which I wouldn't trade. I really did enjoy that aspect of it. I learned a lot through that. But it was quite challenging to my psyche because I knew the Hilliards were coming and there was a deadline. And I literally worked from the day right after VBS until they came. I worked morning till night, literally, pretty much every day of the week except for Sunday. And pretty much got burned out, and I was at the end of my wits, and then new pastor was leaving town, and I was going to be kind of running the show and, you know, managing the church while he is gone, and that was just a lot of pressure, and I just needed something from God. I needed something. I needed this passage of Scripture, and I needed a fishing trip on Friday night. Those two things helped me out. It might seem silly to go out in the water and throw a line in to help you, but I just needed to take a break from all of it, because it's been a lot. And again, I don't wear my emotions on my sleeve. I'm not complaining. I want you to understand that. I'm just telling you where my mental state was. It was very difficult. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse number 6. It says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, this is the statement I want to key in on tonight, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lord, we thank you for your word and how powerful it is to change us and to encourage us and help us in the deepest and darkest hours of our lives. And now, Lord, I pray we'll take this word tonight and apply it to each one here, encourage each one here, and raise us up, Lord, to go another day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever felt like nobody cares for you? I mean, like nobody. You ever felt like there's just no one that can really understand? That may or may not be true in your life, but sometimes perception is reality, right? Okay? I know that people care for me in my house. I know that. They tell me, and they show it with affection, and I appreciate that. But there are times when you can't relate to your loved ones what you're going through, and it just feels like you're all alone. And I believe David felt that way here. And so, you have to go somewhere. And the lost man has nowhere to go. And that's why they turn to addictive behavior. They turn to drugs and alcohol and pornography and illicit relationships and all these things because they have no one to go to when they feel like they're all alone. And that's how David felt right here. But I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop before we get too far into this. And I want to talk to you tonight about encouraging yourself in the Lord. David was being hounded by Saul. And it was awful. It was an awful experience for David because he and his men were being pursued by 3,000 men. And eventually they're going to find you. And you've read the stories. You know, David a couple of times was able to get right up next to Saul where he was sleeping and spared Saul's life and said he would never touch the Lord's anointed. But yet it was he never trusted Saul. He couldn't trust Saul because Saul had lost his mind. God had removed the kingdom from him, and he was jealous of David, and he was determined to end David's life because he knew God had earmarked him for greatness and for the kingdom. And so Saul was going to pursue David to his dying breath. And David did something very strange. Look in chapter 27, in the first verse. Saul has pursued David. They actually had a conversation in the previous chapter. Saul had taken his spear and his water, had been right next to his head, and he could have killed him. And he said to Saul, "I'm not your enemy. I'm your servant. I'm not a bad guy. Don't kill me." But he still didn't entrust himself to Saul, and they separated. And at that point, David did something very strange. And I don't believe God was leading him here at all. I think he relied on his own human reasoning. And in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Was that true? That was not true. David was going to be the next king of Israel. He was anointed as such. There was no way he was going to perish by the hands of Saul. But he was anxious. He was harassed by Saul. He was troubled and his mind wasn't right. You ever been there? Where you start using human reasoning, okay? God comes to Abraham and says, "You're going to have a son?" "Oh, well, he must mean through my servant, you know, my wife's servant girl." That's not what God meant. We use human reasoning so often and we get ourselves in trouble. The world's paying for that mistake still that Abraham made. David says, "I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul." That wasn't true at all, but that's what he perceived. And so he acted upon that. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." What? Really, David? You have no other option but to go to the enemy? and dwell with the enemy? That's what he did. And Saul shall despair of me. In other words, he'll give up searching for me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And so he went to the Philistines. And here's the astonishing thing. 600 guys went with him and their families. They all went to the enemy territory to live. They must have really loved David. Would you go with him? Well, your option was to stay back and have Saul find out that you were a comrade of David. Maybe he'll put you to death too. He'd lost his mind. He was insane. So maybe they figured, well, we'll go with David. There's no other option for us. And they took their families. Well, Achish was glad to see David. Figured he could use him to his own benefit. And he gives him this city of Ziklag that we read about in chapter 30. He gives it to him. It was once owned by Israel, Judah. It's now owned and managed by the Philistines. And he gives it to David. You can have it. Well, then David goes on to do some skirmishes in other parts of the country, and when they come back, the city is burned to the ground and all their families are gone. And that's what we read in chapter 30. And now can you understand why they wanted to stone him? Have you ever been in a situation like it says in verse 4 of chapter 30, that they lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep? Have you ever wept till there were no more tears? That's a rough place to be. Can you imagine? This really happened in history. These were real people who had real emotions and real lives, just like we have. And can you imagine going home someday and your house is burned to the ground and your family's gone? And you find out they were taken captive. And you have no idea what's happened to them. You don't know where they are. You don't know if they're alive or dead. You can imagine the anxiety and the anguish on the part of all those people. 600 men. These men who followed David, who were devoted to David, and all of a sudden they turned on him. And it says that he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The only people left were the men that followed him. Everyone else was gone. They wanted to kill him. In our modern vernacular, they were freaking out. And they wanted to blame somebody. And do you know why that happened to David? Because David made a bad decision. If David had not made the bad decision to go into the enemy's territory and live, to go into the land of the Philistines, he wouldn't have lived in Ziklag to have it burned to the ground and have his family taken. And all those people would not have had their family taken. So David is encouraging himself in spite of the bad decision that he made. And that's encouraging to me. You ever make a bad decision? You ever come to God with your tail between your legs, as they say, and say, Lord, I blew it again. And yet he went to the Lord to be encouraged in spite of his bad decision. It's understandable why David felt nobody cared for him. Because at that moment they didn't. He was alone. Sometimes we can feel that way. So what are the benefits of encouraging yourself in the Lord? When you feel alone, when you feel like there's no one that can really give you answers for what you need. What are some of the benefits of encouraging ourselves in the Lord? Well, one thing is we are reminded of our acceptance in Him even though we are unworthy. In Ephesians 1:6, we read, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, we are saved. If you're born again in here tonight, you are born again until the day you die and into eternity. And there's nothing you can do about it, okay? Now, you can mess up your life. You can make bad decisions. Nancy, you talked about a family you'd witnessed to that's now not walking with the Lord. Can any one of us go down that road? Absolutely. Tonight, I can go out and make a bad moral decision, and my life can be totally transformed, not in a good way. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I am, but I have a free will and I can make bad decisions if I choose to. I don't want to, but sometimes we get tempted and we make bad decisions. We are accepted in Him. We're saved. And when we make mistakes, we can have that assurance that we can go back to Him and He will take us back. Okay? He will take us back if we humble ourselves and go to Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Him even when we make mistakes. We know that when we go to Him in humility that He will not push us away, but welcome us every single time. Such is not the case with our fellow human beings, no matter how much they claim to love us. And that's understandable. I mean, Jesus told the apostles that they were to forgive 70 times 7, and that astonished them. Wow, is that what? Why? Because human love is conditional oftentimes. It has a limit. God's love does not. God's acceptance does not. If you do wrong and you go back to God, you can be encouraged in your God. He will accept you back. And I'm very grateful for that. Not so with all of our friends, as we saw evidenced in this chapter right here. All of David's 600 men wanted to take his life. They wanted to find blame for their families being taken. And can you blame them? Can you blame them for looking to David and saying, "You brought us here? You're the reason why my family is not here right now in this city. They're standing in smoky ruins. Why did I come here with you?" That was their choice, by the way. "But why did I come here? You brought us here looking for someone to blame." But David knew God would not treat him that way. David did not encourage himself and his friends. He couldn't at that moment. He didn't encourage himself and his abilities, and he had many. He was a very able and bright young man. He didn't encourage himself in his achievements or his future goals. He didn't encourage himself in the fact that one day I'm going to be king. That would have brought him no encouragement in that hour. In the hour of his deepest trial, he recognized that none of those things can ultimately bring peace of mind. But encouraging yourself in the Lord, in a benevolent God who does not change, can bring inner peace and hush the turmoil. David was basically resigning to his fate. He didn't do anything directly to cause the destruction of Ziklag. You understand that? He lived there, and it was unfortunate through a series of bad decisions. He ended up living there, but he didn't do anything to trigger the destruction of that city. And he yielded himself to the Lord. And that brings me to my next point. It refocuses us. When we choose to encourage ourselves in the Lord, it refocuses the mind and heart on the sovereignty of God. You know, it's difficult sometimes, isn't it, to just say, "The will of the Lord be done." That's hard, but that's exactly what God wants us to do, because ultimately we are not in charge, are we? We think we run our lives, but we really don't. We're so feeble. A little small bug that we can't even see gets into our system and then we're sick for a week. Big, strong young men like Daniel and Johnny are knocked down because of a little bug they can't see. We're not very strong when we think about it. God is sovereign. When Job was in the midst of his trials and the confusion of everything that he went through, he was trying to find God. He did the right thing. He was trying to encourage himself in the Lord. And in the middle of that, he said, "He," speaking of God, "knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." How about that for resigning to the will of God, to God's sovereignty? That's Job 23:10, if you're taking notes. Job resigned himself to God's will. He said, "He's trying me, and I'm going to come forth like gold." What an outlook in the midst of his affliction, that he could have such a positive outlook. He knew God was doing something in his life, and he had a purpose for it, and he was going to, in the end, come forth like gold. Why? Because God takes care of his own. He does. He doesn't forsake. When I was downtown yesterday witnessing it at UW, I was able to talk to some homeless people. And one man had told me that he had been saved several times. And I said, "Well, no, that's not true. If you're saved once, you're always saved." But I wanted to show him a verse in the Psalms that I like to show homeless people, because they claim to trust the Lord. But then it says there in the Psalms, David wrote it, he said he was young and is now old, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He had never one time seen God's people, those that trusted in him, the righteous, begging for bread. Why? Because God takes care of his own. It doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. It doesn't mean you won't miss a meal from time to time, but you won't have to come to the place of desperation where you beg for bread. And if you do, you've made some bad decisions in your life. And I shared that with that man. I said, God takes care of his own. You don't have to be out here begging me for money, which is what you're doing. Which is what he did. I wasn't trying to shame him. I was trying to show him that, boy, there's a better way if you'll just turn to the Lord. You won't have to come out here and beg people for money. It's kind of a shameful thing to do. Humbling. Turn to God. He'll take care of your needs. Charles Spurgeon said, if you could have chosen your own circumstances and condition in life, you could not have made so wise a choice as God has made for you. In other words, if you could pick how it all turns out, you would not have done it as well as God has done it. You say, well, I wouldn't have chosen to go through some of these trials. Well, then you wouldn't receive the blessings that you've received as a result of going through them and the strength you've received. God always knows best. And you and I ourselves could not choose a better way, even for our own lives, than God has chosen for us. So choosing to encourage ourselves in the Lord refocuses the mind and heart on the sovereignty of God. It rights the mind. It rights the mind. Our minds can trouble us, and our minds can deceive us, can't they? They can trouble us. We're told to be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. Easy to say. And I know what Paul's saying. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Well, we do, don't we? Because our minds can trouble us. And they can deceive us. And often we aren't aware it's taking place. So when we go directly to God alone by comparing our thinking to the Word of God, He sharpens our minds and straightens out our thoughts. So we have to compare our thinking to what is absolute truth. And when we do that, we go, hopefully, because that's spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity has the humility to say, okay, I've got some bad thinking here. I need to straighten it out. That happens when we go to something to compare our thoughts to, something that's perfect and without error. And we go, is my mind right now? Let me read the Scriptures. And then you see, God says, no, your thinking's off here. And if you have the humility to say, I need to change then, Lord, and conform my mind to your will, then you will have the right perspective and you'll understand the suffering you're going through. God will often use affliction to complete this process because he knows that affliction will drive us to him. David said in Psalm 119 that it was good that he had been afflicted, that he might learn his word. I want to read you a short passage of a longer essay or tract, if you will, from George Mueller. Have you heard of George Mueller? George Mueller was one of the great Christians in history. He lived during the 19th century. He was a German preacher. He came to the conclusion that he wanted to trust the Lord in every way in his life. He wanted to do whatever he could and trust God for the outcome. Financially, in every way, he wanted to trust God for his provision. And so he decided to help orphans. He decided to have these orphan homes. He said once he wasn't really called to minister to orphans. He was called to trust God. And he knew by taking care of orphans that it would put him in that situation. And his autobiography, I would put that in the top 5 books I've ever read. Okay? George Mueller's autobiography. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. I remember years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, engaging in some discussions with one particular evolutionist who was just really trying his best to present all the evidence for evolution, and we were in scientific battle going back and forth. And during that time, I read the autobiography of George Mueller. And when I finished it, I put it down, and I said to Abigail, I said, I think I'd rather give this to that guy to read than any evidence for creation. Because how do you read what God did in the life of George Mueller and refute that? He blessed Mueller over and over and over, sometimes to the very penny of what he needed, sometimes in the very last moments of when he was going to fall into despair. And he records all this, and Mueller was tremendous at keeping track of all these statistics, and he lays it out in the book, and you're like, wow, that's our God. And he's careful to say, I'm nothing special. I'm just a normal Christian, and God can do it for you too. Read his autobiography. Well, he wrote this short essay called Soul Nourishment First. And it almost sounds selfish, but the more I read it, the more it made sense. He's promoting encouraging oneself in the Lord. Listen, as I read a little bit, and I have full copies of it for you. I have 30 of these, one per family. If you're here by yourself, you count as a family, take one. I'll have one of the young men in the back pass them out as you're going through. Would you please read, look, it's two pages. Would you read this carefully? Because I believe it's really impacted me, and I think it could change your life. This has the potential to change your life. He came to a conclusion of how to approach God in his own soul, and it transformed his life. George Mueller. So we're going to have these for you in a few moments, and I want you to take one. Please don't just stick it in your Bible case and forget about it. Go home and read it tonight. Maybe get alone. Listen, it'll take you 5, 6, 7 minutes to read it. But read it very carefully. It'll help you. This is what he did. This is an entry that he put in his journal on May 9th in 1841. May 9th, 1841. It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. That almost sounds selfish, doesn't it? Well, you're only thinking of yourself first. Listen, if you are in a raft and someone is drowning, would you jump in and help them if you couldn't swim? No. You need to be able to swim first before you can help a drowning person. Before you can help anyone else, you need to be qualified. And Mueller said, I got to make my soul happy in the Lord first every day. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning it all as I go into prayer for myself or others as the word may lead. By breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. How would you like to come to the breakfast table every morning in a happy state of heart? I know I would. This is something, and as you read this, you'll find out, he said, no one ever taught me this. God showed me this himself. He said, I never learned this from anybody else. I never read it anywhere. No one's ever talked about this before. I think this is almost revolutionary. And what a precious gem this is, to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to get our souls happy, so that we then can go out and accomplish the tasks that God has for us every day. This is profound, church. And I want to encourage you tonight to encourage yourselves in the Lord. Though no one cares, no one understands, He understands and He cares and He is there. And you should take the time to encourage yourself in Him and make your soul happy in Him. What a blessed, blessed Christian life it will be for us when we do that. It doesn't matter your age, by the way, young or old, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. God will take all who will come to Him and He will make us all happy in Him. Because how can we be in His presence and not be happy? Impossible. How can anyone not have joy in the Lord's presence? He's the definition of joy. We sang it this morning, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee," in that wonderful song by Henry Van Dyke. Encourage yourselves in the Lord tonight. Hey, Johnny, come up here, will you? I'm going to give these to you. Will you go to the back door, and as folks leave, will you just give them one? I have 30 copies there. If we run out, I can make more. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. We're just going to stand and pray. But I want you to be encouraged that God is real and He's there, even when it appears that there is no hope. There's always hope in the Lord. Encourage yourself in Him and learn to make your soul happy in Him, and it will transform your Christian life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this truth tonight. It really is profound. And it really is helpful. Sometimes this life can be really challenging. Lord, help us to learn the art of making ourselves happy in You, being encouraged in You, Lord. Though our circumstances rage around us, like they did for David on that day, when everyone was against him, when they wanted to stone him and take his very life, when he was able to encourage himself in You, Lord, and find deliverance and rest. God, help us to do that tonight, tomorrow, the next day, to learn to do this as a church. Lord, I believe You'll transform this place for Your glory and for Your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.